been going through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, yeah, as we've been going through Romans, Paul takes up the question of our sins and concludes all are guilty before God. Then he brings up how through the work of Christ our sins are forgiven. We're justified, declared righteous. And in the first verse of our chapter, which we haven't read but was covered last week, summarizes justification. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on in chapter 6 to tell us not only did Christ die for our sins, but we died with Christ with regards to our sin, our sinful nature, and brings in the idea of our sanctification, our freedom from sin and from bondage. And that's summarized in verse 2 of our chapter. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin was a tyrant over us. We were its slave. Its dominion has been broken at the cross. Then in chapter 7, tapes up the question of the law. Once I'm saved, and I know I'm not saved by the works of the law, but by the works of Christ, am I then to walk in this world by being again subject to the law, making legal requirements, a bunch of do's and don'ts to be my life? And we're told that we're dead to law. Not that we're lawless, but we have a new life, a new example Christ Himself is our pattern, the one we watch, we walk over. He and His character always exceeds the law. And man always tends to fall back to a bunch of do's and don'ts. If I don't do this, and I don't do that, I'm right with God. I'm pleasing to the Lord. Rather than what is Christ in my life. And the problem with the law is it always focuses on yourself. And you read chapter 7, and what's the predominant word in chapter 7? I, me, my. You know, the Greek word for I is ego. It's all about you. We're all born with I trouble. We're all born with ego problems and all about ourselves. Now the world, since the world rejects God, they have to try to find their answers in man. So whatever the problems are, they tell you, well, you just don't have enough self. You don't have enough I. If you only had more I, you could not be so miserable. Like the end of chapter 7, oh wretched man that I am. The more I in your life, the more miserable you will be. Because you will never live, and others will never live up to the measure of yourself, of what you think, and you're pleasing yourself, your own self-esteem, your own self-realization, all these kinds of things. And to point people who are miserable because they're going on in self, to give them, encourage them into more self, only encourages them into more misery and more despair. Our chapter, the predominant word in our chapter is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead. Being led by the Spirit. Away from self, we sang it, free from sin and self, turning our eyes to Christ. Realizing that in me, there's no good thing. That's what Paul said there in that chapter. And you know, we can say that we believe that. I remember being at a Bible conference one time, says, yeah, we're all willing to say that in me there dwelleth no good thing. But don't let somebody else say it about me. And we find out we think there is some good thing here. Something better than somebody else. There's not. Christ and God condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't forgive our sinful nature. He put it to death. And that's the only place that it deserves. And instead of when being dead, we're alive in Christ, and our power over sin, our power to live a godly life, is not by keeping the law. It's not by self-effort. It's by dependence upon the Spirit of Christ within us. It's about abiding in Him that Jesus tells us we bear fruit for Him. And our occupation is to abide in Him. Now here, in our chapter, he tells us, look, the way of the flesh only leads to death. It's a dead-end street. We as believers still have the flesh. We're not in the flesh. That was covered last week. When we're saved, the Spirit of Christ is within us. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, you're none of His. But when we believe, He comes to abide within our hearts. The Lord Jesus, through His Spirit, through God. And notice how God and Christ and Spirit are all interconnected. The Trinity is brought out in this. But our eyes are to turn away from self and onto Him. But look at verse, and this is, I think, sometimes that we glide over it. And we say, well, wait a minute, when I got saved, the Bible says that I die with Christ and sin is, I'm dead to sin, and why am I defeated all the time then? if that's true, why am I? I mean, we act more like we're, and we go through Romans 7. I mean, I want to do this, but I want that's there, and I want to do that. Why do I seem to be defeated so much? We miss this verse sometimes. The second part of verse 13. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Sin has, dominion has been broken, but that doesn't mean we won't sin if we give ourselves over to it. What are we told to do? Mortify. Put it to death. The deeds of our body. The members that sin uses sometimes in our bodies. You know, there was a song we used to teach our children in Sunday school. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know? For the Father up above is what looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And you go through careful ears where you hear. That's a lot of what the mortification is. Not allowing the enemy to use the members of our bodies for his purposes. In Proverbs, it tells us, guard your heart more than anything to be guarded. For out of it are the issues of life. Guard what comes into your, what you allow your eyes to see. Guard what you allow your ears to hear. Guard your heart from allowing those things to come in. Because, you see, we still have the sinful nature. There is still within us, if we entertain it, something that responds to those desires and lusts and sins that the devil tempts us with. And how much better, while we're young, to mortify those deeds. Don't let them in. Don't let them get there to start. Because the devil, you know, it's like a plant. He plants it there, and the first time it sprouts up, you can pull it up anytime you want, you say. But let it grow. And it becomes harder to pull out. Let it grow. You take the two hands to yank out that weed. Let it grow and grow before you know it. You can't hang it out very easily. And it's interesting how when the Lord kind of leads you, and you read something in the New Testament, you happen to be reading something in the Old Testament at the same time. I've been going through Joshua around the same time. And as I'm reading this in Romans, over and over again, when they crossed the Jordan, remember Joshua, and it's the same name as Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. He crossed the Jordan and brought them into the promised land. And the crossing of the Jordan is a figure of death, of our dying with Christ. Just as when Moses took them across the Red Sea, it was Christ dying for us, defeating our enemies. Crossing the Jordan is our dying with Christ, so that we're dead to sin. But when they got there, they still had to fight. They had to go to city and defeat the enemies. Mortify, as it were, the deeds of the body. Because that the enemy was there to keep them from their inheritance that God had given them. And I tell you, the enemy is still there. The flesh is still there to battle to keep us from our inheritance. We have to fight it. But we fight it through the Lord Jesus, through His Spirit. And over again, it says that Joshua destroyed this city or that city by the edge of the sword. Literally, by the mouth of the sword. Because the sword devours, you know. And what's our sword? When we have our battles, our armor, our spiritual warfare, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Ephesians tells us about what our armor is. The sword of the Spirit. just the Word of God. We use the Word of God to enable us to defeat the enemy, to defeat the lies that are in the world. You know, the propaganda that is heard over and over, they start off in the cartoons with the propaganda, with false lies. We're basically good at art. You're not. You're not good at art. You're not born as a blank sheet. You're born with a sinful nature that needs to be redeemed, that has enmity with God. The earlier part of this chapter talked about the flesh. It cannot please God. Its only answer is ruthless destruction, mortifying of anything that allows it in my life. You remember Saul? The Lord told him, go and destroy Amalek. Every bit of it. Don't leave any alive. What did Saul do? He destroyed parts of them. He kept what he liked. He kept the king, Agag, and the sheep and the oxen. And when Samuel confronts him, he says, well, I brought them to offer to the Lord. I did it for the Lord. You know, and he was doing it for his own pride, to display the king, Agag, the Amalekite. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of ram. Because you haven't learned to obey, the kingdom's being taken from you. And later on, it was an Amalekite that killed him. There's a lesson in that. It says Samuel hacked him to death. And you read that, you say, well, that's really brutal. Well, that's a spiritual lesson to us, to be ruthless, to put to death the deeds of the body. This is not the only place in Scripture that it tells us that we should do it. Several places. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is what Paul talks about his own flesh. He says, I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection, into slavery. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. I keep my body under literally means I give myself a black eye. You know, the slavery, I'm not going to be the slave to sin. My body is going to be my servant. And I'm going to use my members to see what God wants me to see, to hear what He wants me to hear, to speak, to use the mouth of the sword, to speak God's praises, to give the gospel, that's part of the armor, with my mouth. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Use the sword of the Spirit. You defeat the enemy that way. But you have to keep dependence upon the Spirit of God to lead us from one battle to another. Don't think that, well, because I had victory here, this enemy is a pushover. That's what Israel did. They defeated Gilgal, or they defeated Jericho, and then they went on to Ai. And they said, well, that's just a small city. Just send up a couple. And they were defeated because they were going back to their own self-strength rather than the strength that God gives in His Spirit. And he had to learn a lesson. They had to go back and encamp at a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place that whole generation that was in the wilderness were never circumcised. And when they crossed the Jordan, they told them, and they were all circumcised at Gilgal. And they had to keep coming back to Gilgal. And the Scripture in the New Testament tells us what that prefigures. It prefigures no confidence in the flesh. The cutting off of the flesh. Total dependence upon the strength of the Lord. He is the one that empowers. He is the one that gives me the victory. And that's what he's saying here, that as we're led by the Spirit, we can have that victory in the Lord. And we can enjoy the promises and the blessings, the inheritance that God has given us. The inheritance that, first of all, His Spirit coming within us is the Spirit of His Son, which makes us also pray, Abba, Father. God is our Father. He's not now just, oh, Jehovah, great God of the universe. He is that. But in the New Testament, we're members of the family. We're adopted, and sons, our position of sonship, means that we're also heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But we're also children by birth, by new birth. And children has the idea of every relationship. We have the same nature, that new nature, just as the Lord Jesus. Sonship has the idea of dignity and status and heirs of an inheritance. Israel had an inheritance. The enemy was in the land, but they had to fight for it. And we have to fight for the blessings that we have here on earth. When we get to heaven, our fighting is over. Our battles are over. The flesh will be gone. And we look forward to that day. I mean, it's a struggle with the flesh. Let's admit it. We fail often. And we'll be glad when we don't have to battle the old sinful nature. But the salvation that God has wrought, not only justification, not only sanctification, but glorification. In the resurrection, our bodies will be redeemed to be like Christ. We don't have that now. We groan, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given His Spirit to us as the down payment that there's more to come. And that more to come is sure and definite. And we rejoice in that. That's our hope. But in the meantime, we have to battle in order to claim our inheritance. We have to go from city to city, enemy to enemy. And it all starts in your mind. That's why in the early part of the chapter, he talks about what is the mindset of the flesh, what is in the mindset of the Spirit. You will never be defeated in your actions until you are first defeated in your mind. And that's why it's so important to guard your heart. Guard what thoughts you allow. And examine the ideas and thoughts that the tempter puts before us so that we don't entertain them. We don't accept them. We don't make provision for them. Paul tells us later on, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In both Ephesians and Colossians, he tells us again to put to death your members on the earth. Mortify them. But it's not just negative. The mortification is important. Don't neglect it. Don't make provision. If you know you're being something tempts you, don't walk by it. See how close you can come to the edge without failing. Stay away from it. But it's not just negative. It's positive. Abiding in Christ. Christ dwelling in my heart. Dwelling there. Is He at home there? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you meditating on Scripture? Joshua was told that the book of the law shouldn't depart out of his heart, that he should meditate in it day and night. That's the positive side. That's when Jesus kept saying in John 15, to bear fruit, abide, abide, abide. It's like plugging in the appliance. It doesn't work if it's unplugged. Yeah. You can't blame it on anybody else if it doesn't work because you haven't plugged it in. You can't blame God for failures and excuse yourself if you're, instead of mortifying, you're entertaining. Instead of abiding, you're neglecting. Let Him be the center of your life daily. Daily manna, feed upon Christ. And even if there are trials, even as we go through suffering, we can have victory because we know the hope of glory is set before us. The world has no such hope. We do. For he goes on to say that the sufferings that we go through, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll receive. They're so light suffering. And we await that eternal weight of glory. What a hope Paul had. These early believers suffered for the faith. We should arm ourselves with the same idea. Yeah, we're going to suffer. Yeah, we're going to feel it. There'll be groaning. But hey, we know the end. It's not all there is. We have a hope. The world in which we live, they don't have hope. Even the creation was affected by the fall. And it says there how all creation even now groans, waiting for the freedom, the glory of the sons of God to be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only are we born sinners and affected by the fall and groan, but even nature itself. We look at nature and its beauty, and yet we see there's something wrong there. Something happened there. The roses are there, but the thorns are there. The weeds are there, even though there's all the other beauty that was there. And even scientists, as they study the laws, they came up with the what's called the second law of thermodynamics. It means everything left to itself by time and chance goes from order to disorder. Old cars or new cars become old. Anything you use wears out. We all are good examples of how we're wearing out. Right? You just look, we say often, look at your high school picture. We know that we're wearing out. Because that law is true of all creation. It's just the opposite of what evolution tells you. They say you're going from disorder to order, and that's the nature. There's no evidence for anything like that. Oh yeah, there can be growth because somebody who designs a system with that intelligence can take of energy and produce something of order, but it still takes more energy than what you get out of it. The second law is still true. But you need information. You need a designer. And that's what men in the world do not want to accept. And how sad in our world when you teach our children from day one that they're just an accident and that when they die, that's it. The creation was subject to vanity, to meaninglessness, to futility. When you teach the children this and repeat it over and over again, and they imbibe it, and they realize, you know, my life is meaningless. They try all the things that give them fun, and after they have fun, they have the letdown, and they say, is this all there is? Is it a surprise that so many are committing suicide? Because they think that at least when I don't exist, be better than what it is now. And they don't realize, yes, there's a coming day of judgment. They won't give an account. The deceit is so great. And even these, I mean, in the last 2 days, we've had two mass suicides or killings, mass murders. And then these kids leave a manifesto. They have no meaning in their life. Meaningless. And we say, well, at least I'll go out with a bang. And at least I'll go out with a message that people, everybody will know my name. Even though I won't exist anymore. Oh, let everybody know what my hatred and my meaninglessness is. And then the leaders try to, oh, we have to stop. How do we solve all these problems? And yet, back in the 60s, you reject this book. You sow the wind, and you reap the whirlwind, and then you wonder why you're reaping the whirlwind. And then you try to find, well, it's this or that. He didn't have enough self-esteem. That was his problem. You know, or somebody when he was little made fun of him. Or they try to find some reason why sinners left to themselves bring their mothers to shame. They reject the book. But for believers, we have hope even in the midst of suffering. We might even be the objects of their hatred. But hey, you know what? Even if we lose our lives, we know with the Lord, those that are with the Lord are happier than we had this morning, but not any more secure. Because we know who we have believed. We know that we're in His hand. And He can go on to say that we're people of hope. And even in our weaknesses, Christ is interceding for us at the right hand in Hebrews. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us because He knows our weaknesses. God knows what we're going through. And He sympathizes and He helps us. He prays for us effectively, even when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. We have such help to meet every enemy. Remember in Scripture, the Spirit is always opposed to the flesh. Christ is always opposed to Satan. And the world is always opposed to the Father. So the Trinity is all on our side to meet every enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we can have victory day by day. So if you're losing, it's not because the power's not there. It's because you're not plugging it in. Mortify, abide. Not I, but Christ. Not the flesh, but the Spirit of God. Dependence upon Him daily. Having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Singing. Don't forget singing in your hearts to the Lord. There's such a blessing associated with good singing. I'm thankful for what we have here. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? And I'll leave the next part of the chapter, which is glorious, to the next speaker. Lord, we thank You that You have given us every reason to, just like Joshua defeated city after city through the edge of the sword, we can have victory as we claim our inheritance day by day. Help us, Lord, to mortify the deeds of the body that our sin uses. Abide in You and in Your power through Your Spirit. Pray this in Your name. Amen.